Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to this morning service here in Karatz today. It's good to have you here. This is our pre-communion service, our preparation service for the communion services next Lord's Day. And then later today, we have our prayer time at 10 past 7 and the evening service at 7:30. There's been work done in the church hall this past week on the floor, and that work has been completed, but it needs to be left for a few days before it can be used. But it will be available for use on Tuesday night. Session pastoral visitation is recommencing after a long break, and this week it will be the list of William Hanna that visits will be arranged for. Tuesday of this week at 8 o'clock in the church hall, there'll be a midweek prayer time. It's good at the start of a new season to come together and pray to God for the work over the coming months, and so I encourage you to come along on Tuesday night for 8 o'clock. That meeting will be over by 9, and then we had a session meeting last Tuesday, and that was adjourned, and session will be meeting briefly around 9 o'clock for a little time. Next Lord's Day, then, the Sabbath school classes are on at 11, and it's the communion service at 12, prayer time in the evening, and the Thanksgiving service then at 7:30. The Girls' Brigade, the regular meetings resume this Thursday in Ballymoney, and then on Saturday night, the Northern Presbytery CY have organised a games night, and it's in our Drumball Church. And that's from 7:30 to 9:30. It's for those in year 8 and above. And there's games. There'll be supper and an epilogue. And they would like to know in advance the numbers that are attending. And could I ask that if you're hoping to go, you could let Grace know. And there's also a form that needs to be filled in for those who are under 18. In particular, there was an email that I got, which I have put on the notice board with various links and whatever. I don't know if that will be of any use to you, but they would like to know in advance the number of under 18s and the number of over 18s. Then also coming up, the Northern Presbytery, within the Northern Presbytery CY, they hope to be having a sleepover at the end of October, and then a bake-off night in November, the first of those in Collibaggy and the second in Ballymoney. Last week I announced the Pakistan appeal, and that appeal will run this Sabbath day and through to the first Sabbath of October. So if you want to give something towards the disaster appeal in Pakistan, this will be channeled through Blytheswood, and anything that goes in into the offering plate as a special offering until the 1st of October, that will be for Pakistan. If anyone gave something last week for the Nantes appeal, that will be held over, and we hope to do the Nantes building appeal in the month of November. But if you're putting something in, if you write Pakistan on it, just to make it clear that it is Pakistan, but hold off on the Nantes building appeal until November. The Sabbath school exam returns this year. Pupils will be examined on a smaller amount of material than usual, but that's Saturday the 3rd of December. We hope to have that. After the service, or you may have noticed today that the members of session were meeting before the service as we used to, and came in through the session room door, and we did have a session meeting on Tuesday night, and because the hall was out of use, we were back in the session room. That was the first time session had met in the session room since, I suppose, March of 2020. And we did talk about our arrangements, and over the last 2.5 years, there hasn't been any formal handshaking after the service as folk are leaving, And today, for the first time, we want to resume that, but it's not compulsory. I expected it would be wet today, and it looks like it is. So my intention is that when you go out into the porch, that I would stand on the right-hand side, and if you're happy to shake hands with me, you give me your hand, and I'll gladly shake it. But I'll not be giving you my hand so that you feel that you have to shake my hands. I think that's just to get a feel of where people are at in terms of your comfortableness with shaking hands. So that's the intention for today, and we'll see how that works out. If it was a dry day, I would go outside. But I think it's not going to be a dry day today. Now, over the summer months, some of our members have been serving as officers and cooks at church camps, and Grace and Sharon were officers at Girls Discovery Camp, and something that the girls in their squad were doing, the girls were hearing a bit about their officers' church, and then they had sent letters to Grace and to Sharon. So Grace's squad all sent individual letters. And I'm not going to read them all to you, but I'm going to read one of the five, and then Sharon's ones all sort of a joint letter. So for your encouragement, here are a couple of letters from girls that are aged between 10 and 12. This is a girl called Carla. In Grace's squad. Dear Kilrats Church, Grace, our officer, has been telling us about your church. We hope more friends and families come and join your church and learn about God. We also pray for your elders and families. Yours sounds like a great church, and we would love to meet you in person. And, oh no, that's from two people, April and Carla. And then this is from Sharon's squad, from Grace, Lauren, Kitty, Emily, and Abigail. We have enjoyed learning from Sharon about your congregation, getting to know more about who you are and where your church is. We will be praying for your minister, David, and the elders and deacons in their roles in church, especially in planning future outreach work. We will pray for connections and relationships to be formed with people in your local area so that the congregation may grow in number and spirit. We would like to encourage the elderly members that the girls at Girls Discovery Camp are upholding you in prayer. So that's from the young girls at Girls Discovery Camp, and thankful to have those letters, and just to think that these girls in their different places are praying for the people and the work here in Kilrats. Well, those are the announcements that I have for today. We come to worship God together now, and we sing His praise, singing some verses from the beginning of Psalm 9. We use the tune Joanna 292, and we sing the first five stanzas here of Psalm 9. Psalm begins, "Wholehearted thanksgiving to you I will bring. In praise of your marvelous works I will sing. For joy I will shout and exultingly cry. In praise of your name, Lord my God, O Most High." And the fourth stanza says, "The Lord will eternally reign from his throne. He has it established for justice alone. He righteously judges the world in his sight. All peoples will know that his judgment is right." God is a righteous judge. He judges according to righteousness. And no one will ever have an argument that God has got things wrong in his judgment. And we worship a God who is a righteous God who judges righteously. And to his people, we're told in stanza 5, to his people, he has a stronghold, he has a refuge, He is a tower for all the oppressed in their dark, troubled hour. So let us sing his praise then. Psalm 9, first five stanzas, the tune is Joanna 292. We stand to sing and then remain standing in prayer. Let us worship God. We speak to God now in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we praise you for the God that you are. We thank you that you are the Lord who will eternally reign from your throne. And we thank you that your throne is established and fixed, that it is founded upon righteousness, that you are the righteous judge who judges righteously. And Lord, we give thanks that no one can take your throne away from you. We are conscious, O Lord, of the changing times in which we live, and the temporary nature of kings and queens in this world. But we thank you that there is a Lord who and a King who will eternally reign. And we give thanks that it is the Lord Jesus Christ who has been given that honor, that the one who humbled himself to death upon the cross, the one whom we remember in our communion season, that he is the one who is highly exalted and will eternally reign from his throne. And Lord, we look to you today. We ask for your help in this time of worship. We pray, O Lord, for your mercy upon our nation at this time. We pray for all not able to be gathered in among us today. We thank you, Lord, for your good hand, that you can look after your people in any situation where they are. Lord, forgive us our sins Receive us now. Work among us by your Holy Spirit. We ask all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us read together from God's Word, turning to the New Testament book of Romans, and reading at this stage some verses in Romans chapter 3. Later on, we'll be reading again in Romans, but now we read in chapter 3 of the book of Romans. It's page 1001 in our church Bible, and we read from verse 9 through to verse 26. So let us hear the Word of God. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands, there is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside, they have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And we end our reading there at that verse in Romans chapter 3. And I want to just say a few words today in recognition of the momentous week that we have just lived through. In normal times, the appointment of a new Secretary of State for Northern Ireland would have been a big news item, but it's really been of little significance at all. Probably not many of us had heard of Chris Heaton Harris, who is our new Secretary of State for Northern Ireland, and we probably won't get too familiar with him for a while yet because of the other great events that have been taking place within our nation. On Tuesday, the Queen received the new Prime Minister at Balmoral, and she met with the outgoing Prime Minister Boris Johnson. Received the new Prime Minister in Liz Truss, and then the next day she wasn't well and able to engage in public duties, and then on Thursday she died, and it all happened so very quickly. And what a great time of change this is within our nation, with a new Prime Minister, all those people that are new in their cabinet positions, and now we have a new King Charles III. We hope that he'll be kinder to people like ourselves than King Charles II was, who was a persecutor of the Covenanters. King Charles III is now the king, and in the midst of all his personal sadness, he has to be there in the public eye, making speeches and meeting other people, and you can imagine that that's not really where he feels that he wants to be, but it is, that is the way it is in the setup that we have within our land. And surely we can give thanks to God for the long reign of Queen Elizabeth the II. Over 70 years, I suppose only those in our congregation who would be around the 75 mark and over will remember a previous king. For so many people, the Queen is the only monarch that we have known. And in our national anthem, so many times that has been sung, and it'll seem strange to not be singing about our gracious Queen and about our noble Queen. 70 years, we haven't had a king or queen in this realm that has reigned for so long. And we should be thankful simply for the transition process from the queen to the new king. All happens peacefully. All happens orderly. And reading the scriptures, some of the transition times from one king to another, you have mass bloodshed and so many members of the royal family being wiped out by the king who comes to the throne. And we can be thankful for the peace and the stability of the changeover from one sovereign to another sovereign. We can also be thankful to God for the nature of our Queen's reign. She had a lot of public responsibilities. The Queen didn't have much authority to make decisions for herself. She endorses what the Parliament decides, really. But she did have opportunity in her broadcasts made at Christmas time and a few other special occasions. She had the opportunity to put her own slant upon things. And we can be thankful for those times when she spoke about the Christian faith, the importance of the Christian faith. And she spoke about it not just as something where she believed in the teachings, but she spoke about her personal faith. And she spoke about how Christ was the one that she looked to, not just in her role as the queen, a role that none of us can really imagine, just the immensity of that role, but also just in terms of her own personal life. And so we'll, later on in our service, we'll pray for those who remain, those who are in their new positions of responsibility. But just for now, we'll give thanks for God's goodness in the one who has been our Queen for such a long time. So let us pray. If you're able, please stand as we pray. Our Father in heaven, we return thanks to you today for the long life of the late Queen Elizabeth II. And we give thanks, O Lord, that you so ordered things that she was the one who has been the Queen for that long period of time. And we know that that wasn't what she was expecting, and that wasn't what many people were expecting. But in the way things worked out within the royal family, in her young life, that she ended up being the one who at a young age was upon the throne. And we praise you, Lord, for all that she did. We give thanks for her reliability and for the stabilizing influence that she was. We recognize the personal grief that she experienced within her own close family circle. And we pray, O Lord, that in your mercy, you will even now in these days be answering some of the prayers that she prayed for her children and for her grandchildren, for those who came along after her. We pray, O Lord, that you'd be pleased to turn their hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would recognize the strength that is in him and the weakness that is in themselves. And Lord, as we just return thanks to you for your mercies to us, and in the recognition of what we have now lost, we thank you, Lord, that it was this particular monarch who was the longest serving one. And so, Lord, we praise you for your goodness to our nation in that reality. And we pray now in and through Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the one who reigns eternally. Amen. Let us sing to God's praise. We turn to Psalm 18, and we sing in this psalm, stanzas 18 to 22. Psalm 18, and singing five stanzas from 18 to 22. The tune we use is Main 113. And the psalmist here in this remarkable section of the psalm, he speaks about how the Lord saved him. Stanza 18, he says, "He brought me out into a place where I had liberty. He saved me then because he did show great delight in me." And so he's writing about what God has done for him. God has saved him. And he talks about the Lord rewarding him because of his own righteousness in verse 19. He talks in verse 22 about the Lord repaying him according to his righteousness, about the Lord seeing the cleanness of his hands and rewarding him. And this is, we are to think of this in the light of that righteousness that God gives to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is something with which God is wonderfully satisfied. In Christ we are blameless. In Christ we have a righteousness that is fully accepted by the Lord. In Christ we have clean hands and a pure heart. And this all comes about when the Lord saves us. "He saved me," says the psalmist. And this is what it meant to be saved. We receive, instead of our own flawed righteousness, the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is God's saving plan. So let us sing and praise the Lord for his salvation. Psalm 18, we sing from verse 18, stanza 18 through to 22, the tune 113. We stand to sing his praise.
"He brought me out into a place where
Yeah.
Let us read again from the Word of God, and turning again to the book of Romans in the New Testament, I want to read some verses from Romans chapter 14, page 1010 in our church Bible, and reading from verse 7. Part of this reading was read by our new Prime Minister in St. Paul's Cathedral on Friday evening at the Thanksgiving service. I didn't see all of it, but I did see the part in which Liz Truss was reading from Romans chapter 14, and I think she began at verse 7. We also begin at verse 7, and I want to read through to verse 17. So let us hear God's word, Romans chapter 14, and reading from verse 7. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another any more, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. I know, and am convinced by the Lord Jesus, that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet, if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And so reads God's own true word. And now we come to God in prayer. And last Lord's Day, I mentioned that our Dervock congregation was meeting, and that meeting resulted in a call being issued to Reverend Raymond Blair, the minister of our Limavady congregation. And so we remember Raymond in our prayers today, among other things. If you're able, please stand as we pray. O Lord, our eternal God, we praise you that we can look to you as the one who has always been there and always will be there. And we thank you that as you've always been, so you always will be. We praise you that there is no change in you, that there's no moving away from perfection, neither is there any progression within your perfection. But, O Lord, you remain the same yesterday, today, and forever. We come, O Lord, and bring before you today in our prayers our royal family, and we pray for the great loss that they have sustained in the death of the Queen. And we pray for them, O Lord, and we pray for the Queen's children. We pray for them having lost both their father and their mother in fairly quick succession. We ask, Lord, that you would help and comfort them. We pray that the things that they remember will be good things for them to remember. And we pray that you'll be pleased to bless, even in these days, something of her Christian witness and testimony. We pray, Lord, for our new king, for King Charles III. We pray for him, O Lord, in the great weight of responsibility that has come upon him, the great public duty that has been laid upon him. We pray that you'll help him in all that he has to do in the midst of the sadness at the loss of his mother. And we pray, O God, that he will not lean upon his own strength, but, Lord, that he will look to you We pray that even in the many church services and things that he'd be involved in the coming days, that you would speak to him through your word, that there'd be things that come out of the scriptures that lodge in his mind and would turn his heart towards yourself. And we pray, O Lord, that he will come for himself to have a personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would not just be a man with an interest in religion, but, O Lord, that he would know the Savior for himself. We pray for our national life in these days, and we pray, O God, that with so many difficult things happening within the land, and now we come to this time of great change with a new prime minister and with a new king, we pray, O God, that you would be at work in these things. And Lord, we pray that somehow or other it will prove not to be a time of moving further away from you, but a time, O Lord, of turning toward yourself. And we pray, O God, for your mercies upon our land. We pray for our new prime minister, and we pray for her, O Lord, at such a testing time for her to come into this position. And Lord, we appreciated that it was a difficult task before there was the death of the Queen, and all the more so now. And we pray for her and for the role that she's taken on. We pray for new members of the cabinet and their different responsibilities. And Lord, we ask for your help for them in all that they need to consider and make decisions upon. We pray, O God, for your good hand. We thank you for the stability that we have within our nation. But, O Lord, we pray that you and your mercy would remember us, O Lord, and not allow us to abandon you and your truth. We give thanks for the call of the Dervock congregation last Sabbath day to Raymond Blair. We pray for Raymond as he considers this and as arrangements will be made for the presentation of that call. Pray for people from the Dervock Church who will speak and those from the Lima Valley congregation who will speak. And we pray that you will lead Raymond clearly one way or the other and help those churches in whatever the outcome may be. We pray, Lord, for other vacant congregations, and we ask for your help for each one of them in their different needs and different settings, some very small, some not able to fully support a minister. And we pray, O God, for wisdom in decisions that will be made as to whether they proceed to making out a call or whether there be a rearranging of things within presbyteries. And Lord, we pray for your help in those matters. We give thanks, Lord, for our communion season. And we praise you that at a time when everything is changing in our land, that we can look back upon the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and remember that great event, and that event that is of such immense importance. And we pray, O Lord, that in the midst of all the other things that our minds are taking in and coming to terms with, that we will be able to remember the death of our Lord Jesus Christ and remember what that means and what that accomplished and the vital role that that plays within your saving plans. Lord, hear our prayers. Be pleased to speak to us through your word, for we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Our September communion season is now upon us, and it comes at a time of such great change and upheaval within our country. All of us are trying to come to terms with the reality that our Queen is no longer with us, that she has died, and now we have a king. We have a new king, and not only do we have a new king, but we have a new prime minister, almost at the same time. And within our media over the coming days, and as it has been already in these past few days, much time will be given to remembering and recalling the life of our deceased Queen. And in the providence of God, he has so ordered things that we come at this time to our communion season, and we need to be thinking about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. There isn't much talk about the death of the Queen, and there's a lot of unanswered questions as to what actually happened that led to the Queen's death and when she actually died. And those aren't things that are really being talked about. It's her life that is being talked about, not her death. But with the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to remember his death, because his death was such an important part of his life and his mission. And we remember the Lord's death as we come to our communion season. And for this communion season, I want to take as my theme just some words in a verse of Scripture, the last verse that we read, Romans 14 and verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And those words in particular, the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. In this preparation service, I want to speak about righteousness. And then next Lord's Day, God willing, I hope to speak about peace and about joy in the Holy Spirit. I want just briefly, before coming to speak about righteousness, to note the context in which these particular words are found. This is a chapter in which Paul is writing about disputes that people had over various matters, such as what foods you could eat and eating and drinking, and about special days and things like that. And Paul is urging his readers not to allow these kind of things to divide them. And he wants them to remember that there are other things that are far, far more important in God's kingdom. And the important thing about life in the kingdom of God, life under the reign of King Jesus, is not the things that go into your mouth and the things that go into your stomach. Those things were not at the heart of Christ's mission. That's not what he taught about and what he preached about and what he came to accomplish. But it's far more important things. And Paul notes what those things are: righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what the kingdom of God is all about. And so for now and for this service, I want today to think about that single word, righteousness. The kingdom of God is about righteousness. Why is righteousness so important in the kingdom of God and in the Christian faith? Well, I'm going to be speaking about righteousness in two different ways. First of all, I'm thinking of righteousness as about being right with God. What does righteousness mean? Righteousness is nowadays an old-fashioned word. I don't know if you watched any of the procedure yesterday in regard to King Charles III and the things that were read out, and some of the language was very, very old-fashioned. It was rooted in previous centuries. And that's almost how it is with this word, righteousness. When do you ever hear righteousness spoken of on a news bulletin, for example? There's a reason why righteousness is not something that people talk about in this modern age. The reason is that righteousness is connected to God. God is righteous. And God's righteousness means that God always acts in accordance with what is right. Who decides what is right? Well, it's not the parliament. It's not the king, it is God. God decides what is right. And God does what is right. God is a righteous God who acts righteously. Now that doesn't sit well with our times. Modern Western society has no room for God in its thinking, by and large. And you see, where there is no room for God, there is no room for righteousness. And in recent times, righteousness has been replaced by what? What has replaced righteousness? Well, think of it this way, human rights. That's what we hear talked about, human rights. No talk of righteousness, lots of talk about human rights. And when you reject what God says to be right, well, then you have to replace that with what you think to be right, with what governments think to be right. And the vacuum that has been left with a rejection of the righteousness of God has been filled with the concept of human rights. Man knows that something must be right. And if we're not going to accept what God says is right, well, then we have to come up with our own ideas. And that's what human rights, largely speaking, are built upon. And that's where it all comes from. And in the selfishness of our human hearts, what human rights often mean to people is my rights. What's owed to me? That's a very different idea from the righteousness that is at the heart of the kingdom of God. Human rights in people's thinking is often about what is owed to you. What is your due? And the message of the Bible is very different. The message of the Bible, the Christian message, is of a different nature. One writer, Tim Chester, puts it like this. He says, our obligations are to God. He is the one with rights, not us. And if you think about that, I think you realize that that is the case. People don't think about their obligations to God. They think about their human rights. What is owed to me? Well, we have to come to terms with what God says is right. We have to come to terms with what the will of God is. And righteousness is conformity to what God demands and requires. And righteousness means, in particular, doing what's right in our relationships, whether it's our relationship with God, whether it's our family relationships or national relationships. There is no unrighteousness in God. And because God is righteous, he cannot tolerate unrighteousness. God just cannot put up with sin. There is no sin in his presence. There is no level of sin, no acceptable level of sin that God can put up with. And of course, that means that all of us are in serious trouble because, as Paul tells us in Romans 3, verse 10, there is none righteous. Among fallen mankind, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3, verse 23 tells us that we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And within ourselves, within our natural selves, there is not one of us here today that has the righteousness that God insists upon. We all fall short. We need the righteousness that God requires, but we cannot supply the righteousness that God requires. And therefore, we have to look to God. We have to look to God Himself for righteousness and not to ourselves. And in Romans chapter 3, verses 21 and 22, Paul tells us how we can lay hold of that righteousness that we need. He says, but now, having told us all about our useless righteousness, he says, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and prophets. What is this righteousness? Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. And here is the righteousness that we need. It is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was perfect in all his ways. Although he was tempted in every way, he was utterly free from sin. There wasn't the slightest flaw, the slightest hint of sin or evil in him. His righteousness was flawless, and God was well pleased with him. And when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, whenever we have genuine saving faith, then our sins are laid upon Jesus Christ. And Christ is justly punished for the sins that are laid upon him. And at the same time as Christ is punished, God credits to sinners like us who trust in Jesus that perfect and flawless righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul trusted in. He didn't trust in his own useless righteousness, but he trusted in that which was given to him freely in the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 3, verse 9, he sees himself as having been found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. That's what we need. The righteousness that is from God by faith. And that's the only thing that God will accept. We need God's righteousness to satisfy a righteous God. In the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah spoke about being clothed with God's righteousness. Isaiah 61, verse 10. He says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. And this picture of being clothed in the righteousness of Christ, when it comes to the time of the coronation, if King Charles III lives long enough to come to his coronation day, he will be covered in the coronation robe. And we need the robe of righteousness that is the righteousness of Christ. And we're told in Romans 14, verse 17, that the kingdom of God is righteousness. It's all about righteousness. That's what's at the heart of the kingdom of God. And it's a righteousness that you can only get through our crucified Lord. So we remember our Lord's death. And we remember that's what we need. We need the righteousness of Christ. And God's righteousness, God's insistence in doing what's right, required that the wages of sin had to be paid. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Jesus died. Sin was put upon him, and he died. He paid the wages of sin. And he did it so that the people who believe in him would have his righteousness. And because of that, God accepts us. God receives us. God is well pleased with everyone who is clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ by faith. And so we have to consider, do we have that righteousness? Do you have the righteousness of Jesus Christ clothing you? Do you have what you need to satisfy a righteous God? Are you trusting in the one who's called in Jeremiah 23, verse 6, the Lord our righteousness? The kingdom of God is all about righteousness. It's all about having the necessary righteousness. It's all about being right with God. Through faith in our crucified Lord, we are right with God. We have his righteousness. And so Paul says, the kingdom of God is righteousness. So that's the first sense of righteousness. The second way in which I want to speak about righteousness is in terms of right living. Once you're made righteous, then you have to live righteously. And the other sense in which the kingdom of God is righteousness is that it involves living in a right way, a way that God delights in. We've seen that we need to have the righteousness of Christ reckoned to our account, but when that happens, it results in a change in our lives. If our lives don't change, well, then we don't have the righteousness of Christ. All we have is our own useless righteousness. And God will see right through that straight away. No one will be able to stand before God not having the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But when God in his grace saves us, then he counts us as being righteous in Christ, and he gives us a new heart, and he causes his Holy Spirit to live and dwell within us. Think of the words of Psalm 23, verse 3. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. God restores our soul, and then he leads us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He leads us into Christ-like living. He leads us into visible acts of righteousness, and he does it for his own name's sake. He does it because we bear his name, because now we're called Christians, and his reputation is at stake. And God leads us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And how does he do that? Well, he does it through his word. Through the scriptures, God shows us what his ways are. He teaches us his ways, and he leads us into those ways. God says, well, this is the way I want you to go. This is how I want you to speak. This is what I want you to believe. Here's the things I want you to avoid, and here's what I want you to do. And it's God's good intention that other people who don't have the righteousness of Christ will see the lives of Christian people and will be drawn to our Savior. Matthew 5, verse 16, Jesus says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Now, of course, we live in days when many people will not even consider reading the scriptures. And the Bible is a book that is foreign to many people. It's not something they're familiar with at all. It's something from the past that they wouldn't consider being of relevance today. And people who think that way, they need to see the righteousness of those who do read the Bible and those who do believe the scriptures and do trust in Christ and are being shaped into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And righteousness in terms of right living is what God wants to see. And within Romans 14, it was right living that was needed among God's people. They were busy arguing among themselves over things that weren't really all that important. They were important, but not all that important. And people were busy defending their own views and the way they like to see things. And they were being critical and disparaging of others who saw things differently. And they were busy thinking the worst of each other. And God wanted to see righteousness, wanted to see right living instead. And righteousness that is visible, that is seen in our lives, that is at the heart of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is righteousness. It is about living in accordance with the will of the Lord. And within any nation upon earth, righteousness is all important. We learn in Proverbs 14:34 that it is righteousness that exalts a nation, but that sin is a reproach to any people. It's not natural resources that exalts a nation. It's not the number of people there are that exalts a nation. It's righteousness that exalts a nation. And righteousness is more valuable than earthly resources and wealth. Proverbs 11, verse 4 tells us that riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Proverbs 12, 28 says, in the way of righteousness is life, and in its pathway there is no death. Righteousness is precious. The kingdom of God is righteousness. And the righteousness of God's saved people needs to be seen for the honor of God's name. The righteousness of God's people needs to be seen in order to advance God's saving purposes in this world of spiritual darkness. And as Christians, we need to live a life consistent with our profession of faith. If we come to the Lord's table, we're professing ourselves to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to live a life consistent with that profession. And the more consistent we are, the more clear our witness will be, the brighter light we will be in the dark world. And we can also remember that this present age will come to an end. Just as the reign of Queen Elizabeth II did actually come to an end, whether we've come to terms with it or not, it has come to an end. And this present world as we know it will come to an end. And much that today seems to be of great importance and fill much of the news and so on, things that seem so important or seem so urgent, these things won't seem to be all that important at all. Some of them will be gone forever, not even remembered. But Peter, the Apostle Peter, tells us of what will be there in the eternal age to come, the new heavens and the new earth. 2 Peter 3:13, he says, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. The future is righteousness. That's the way it is. New heavens and the new earth, that's where righteousness and nothing but righteousness dwells. The kingdom of God is all about righteousness. Last week I was speaking about genuine saving faith. And if you have genuine saving faith, well then righteousness will be at the heart of that faith. It's a forgotten word, it's a neglected word, but the scriptures teach us it is at the heart of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is righteousness. Amen. Our closing psalm is part of Psalm 37. Psalm 37. From the beginning of the psalm, we sing the first five verses there on page 71. We use the tune Jackson 102. We're encouraged in the third stanza to set our trust upon the Lord. And in the fourth stanza, we're encouraged to joy or to rejoice in the Lord and to commit our way unto the Lord, to trust him and believe that he'll see it through. And then stanza five, this is what he'll do. And like unto the light, he will your righteousness display. Your vindication he'll bring forth like noontide of the day. That the Lord will display the righteousness of his people. It will be like the light itself. And so we rejoice in the righteousness of God that will shine forth from his own saved people forever. Psalm 37, the first five stanzas, the tune 102, we stand to sing and remain standing then for the benediction. Receive God's blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.